Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. We have a number of guests with us in our midst, and we're really glad that you're here. We hope that you will come again. If you're from our community, we hope that you will examine what we teach and believe, and if you find them to be true to the book, we would encourage you to join yourself with us in the work of the church here. But it is so good to see all of you here. As always, it's so good to see all of these young people who are sitting here close to the front. I know that you can sit here and worship undistracted from a lot of the things that are around you, and I really appreciate that out of you. It means so very, very much. Tim has already alluded to the fact that we this year are using as our theme, engaging every member. Our goal in all of this is to make sure that every member has a place and that people see their place and to begin to occupy that place and accomplish good so that the greater good can be done by everyone becoming involved in the work here. Yesterday, or actually beginning, I guess, Thursday night, our groups met, engaging in the study of Philippians, and we had a large number of our members who were involved in this study, going into different homes, studying from the book of Philippians chapter 1, and receiving the encouragement that comes by that. That's a small first step in our becoming more and more involved in one another. But I know after Randy led that group yesterday and we were a part of that, I walked away feeling 10 foot high and bulletproof. It was just such a wonderful experience, and to see everyone gathered, many of them young people gathered together studying the scriptures, that was just a real encouraging thing. And I think that it will prove to be that way for everyone who engages themselves in the things that we are doing. Speaking of that, I came across a cartoon. Actually, it was sent to me the other day by someone, and I thought that it was a pretty good thing to see. I would have worded the caption just a little bit differently, but it gets the point across. It's a letter sent to a couple and says, "It's from our church. We've been called up for active duty." And so I thought that was pretty neat. That's what we're in essence doing. We're calling people to active duty. We want everybody to be engaged, and we hope that that will indeed be the case with you. With all of that said, and with that encouragement given, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25. And without any apology at all, I'd like for us to read this passage again so that we might have it really fresh on our minds. In Matthew chapter 25, pardon me, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Now, with the possible exception of the parable of the sower, I'm quite sure that the parable of the talents may be the most studied and the most well-known of all of the parables of Jesus. The representations in this parable, I think, are quite easy for people to understand. The representations are so clear, the lessons are so clear, that someone would almost have to have help to misunderstand them. The man who went on a journey, obviously, in the parable is Jesus. The picture is of him ascending after his death, ascending to be at the right hand of the Father, and there he awaits the day when he's going to return. The slaves are the servants in this passage, 3 of them, the 5, the 2, and the 1 talent man. These represent us. They represent the disciples of the Lord. And the long time that the Master spends on his journey is the time that he awaits in heaven, his return. These are the days of God's patience. These are the days that, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we are to consider our salvation as God calls upon all of us to repent. He gives us time in order to prepare our lives. He gives us time to work in his vineyard, to work in his kingdom against the time which he will come again. And when he comes, He's going to come like a thief to judge the world, and the earth and all that is in it will be destroyed, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The talents that he gives to each. And this passage doesn't represent a man's ability. They're given according to a man's ability. And so I believe these talents are representing opportunities that God gives to each one. God gives them according to our abilities, our different abilities at that. And one day Jesus the Master is going to return. And he's going to call each of his servants, each of us, into account where we might be judged according to the things that we've done to the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Most of the sermons that I have ever heard on this passage, most of the sermons that actually I have ever preached on this passage have focused on the one talent man. Now, this is understandable because it is the one talent man to which Jesus turns his attention. We need to learn the lessons of the one talent man. But today what I want us to do for just a little while, I would like for us to think about this two-talent man and some lessons that we might be able to learn from him. Well, to begin with, especially as far as the two-talent man is concerned, we need to remember something that I believe would be obvious to us all. We need to remember that God is a perfect judge of abilities. He is a perfect distributor of opportunities. Maybe this is a place where we need to hesitate just a moment and say and recognize that what God gives to man are his in the first place. We are but stewards, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that as stewards it is required of a man that he be found faithful. You see, everything belongs to the Lord. The earth and is the Lord's and all it contains, according to Psalm 24 and verse 1. And because of that, he controls it. He gives it, even as he chooses. David was correct when he prayed in the book of 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, "Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all." Indeed, God is head over all. And what he gives to us, that is what we are stewards of. We are stewards of what he gives to us. And this includes, it is not limited to, our bodies, our minds, our time, our possessions, our abilities, and so much more. All of this really belongs to the Lord. All of this is His, and we are to be good stewards of it. Well, let's go back to my major point. God is a perfect judge of abilities, and I apologize for somehow or another the transition from my computer to ours, even though I embedded this, the fonts did not seem to correct. Maybe you'll be able to read it on the screen. I hope so. God is the perfect judge of abilities. He is just. According to Psalm 89 in verse 14, righteousness and justice is the habitation of His throne. We know that God is indeed just. And being just, He's not going to require of us more than what we have the ability to do. He knows us. He knows our inward parts, even as we were framed in our mother's womb. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. In Psalm 103 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He understands our weaknesses even better than we do." I want to, if you'll pardon a personal illustration, tell you something that you don't know about me. At least most of you don't. Just a few days ago, I joined a gym. Everybody needs to do that at least for one time in their life. Everybody, probably my age, has perhaps done that at one time in their life. I realize that for one more time in my life, I need to get into good shape. And so I've started the process. I realize that round is a shape, okay? But I really want to do a little bit better job of that. I want to get back into at least some semblance of shape. So I go in, and I have this free hour with a personal trainer. Most of it, of course, is designed to get me to buy his services, which I do not have the money to be able to buy. I'm just going to have to use the equipment. But I talked with this personal trainer. And I ask him, as he first of all shows me all of the equipment. And then I ask him, I said, now just what is it that as a personal trainer, you can provide for me that I may not be able to provide for myself? He says, well, there are several things. He talked about the equipment and what all they do and how they could focus my attention on certain things where I really need the attention. but this is what he said. He said, most of the time, he said, I can push you beyond what you think are your limits. I can motivate you to do more than what you really believe that you can do. And I thought, I don't have the money to pay you for that, but I really need your help. But then I got to thinking, as I was developing this lesson, I do not want to trivialize God into some kind of personal trainer. But what I do want to say is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And He can, if we will allow Him, move us beyond what we think are our abilities. What happens so many times is we sell ourselves short, just as I do when I go into a gym. We sell ourselves short. But with God's help, He can help us to see because He is the perfect judge of abilities. Now, because He's the perfect judge of abilities, I want to suggest to you that He's also a perfect distributor of opportunities. Since He knows us better than we know ourselves, then He gives to us the opportunities that we have the ability to be able to use. Paul alluded to this in Romans chapter 12 as he wrote to the Romans. And he was there talking about gifts that God gives, some which are miraculous spiritual gifts in their context, and others which are not, which are naturally given gifts, I believe. And he refers to the fact that God has allotted to each a measure of faith, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. So God is the one who gives the opportunities. He has allotted to each, just like the story of the parable of the talents here. He's given to each man according to his ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul affirms this very principle when he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. God wants every man, regardless of his ability, to be used. You see, there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. A vestigial organ is an organ of the body which seems to have no purpose, at least from our standpoint and what science has been able to determine. Your tonsils are vestigial organs. Many of us have them out at a very young age. And there are other organs of the body that we do not know what they do. Your appendix, is a vestigial organ. You can live without it. But when Paul uses different parts of the body to talk about the spiritual body, he doesn't use. There are no vestigial organs in this spiritual body of Christ. Everyone has a place. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. It's going to be important. But when we think about God being a distributor, the perfect judge of our abilities, and the perfect distributor of opportunities, what this requires is something that we often overlook. This requires us to make sure that we assess our abilities in the way that God assesses them. In the book of Romans chapter 12 in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And what this means is we've got to engage. You understand? You see what I'm talking about. God is the perfect judge of our abilities. He's the perfect distributor of opportunities. Because of that, we have to assess what our abilities are, and then we have to engage our integrity. Yea, even our very fellowship with God depends upon it. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 15, in which the psalmist begins by asking, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, and who may dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who is it, just who is it that can have fellowship with God? And then he begins his answer in verse 2. We're not going to read all of it, but in verse 2 he says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He's not talking about people who speak the truth to other people here and do not lie. He's talking about people who speaks truth within his heart. He sees himself as he really is. He tells himself the truth. He's honest with himself. And that's what Paul said and what Paul encouraged in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 when he said, test yourselves. The King James says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So the idea is we've got to speak truth in our heart. We've got to understand who we really are. We've got to assess our abilities just like the Lord does. And then once assessing our abilities like He does, we've got to, at that point, engage. Engaging every member. We want to make sure, both Nick and I, that we keep this before your minds, not just for these 4 weeks that we're going to be studying the book of Philippians, but for all 52 weeks of the year. We need to be reminded that we've got to engage in what the Lord wants us to do. No engagement is not an option. No engagement is not an option at all. God calls every disciple to service. We're saved to serve. Jeffrey did a wonderful job on Wednesday night with his invitation when he pointed us to Luke 9 in verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's the Lord calling us to do? He's calling us to engage. No engagement is not an option. Bill O'Reilly talks about his show being a no-spin zone. All of us know this. This is a no-excuse zone. There is no excuse. One man said of an excuse that it is the shell of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. Do you remember the story told us in the book of Luke chapter 14 beginning in verse 16? Let's turn there and read it. It's worth it. Let's turn there and read it for just a moment. Luke chapter 14. We want to begin reading in verse 16. Here he says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. That's the end of verse 17. He had no reason to expect that those who were invited would not come. Every reason to expect that they would. But now let's pick up in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Really? You did what? You bought a piece of real estate and you know nothing about it? You've never seen it? Is that true? Kind of reminds me of an excuse that was revealed in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13 about the sluggard. He said, a lion is in the streets. I'm afraid to go out. A lion? Really? In the streets? Really? Another, verse 19, said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. You did what? And another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I can't come. Best excuse of the whole outfit. Best excuse. But I want you to notice verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. Why? Because they made one excuse right after another. When it comes to what God has given us, our abilities and our opportunities. This is a no excuse zone. No engagement is not an option. We have to be engaged. Now I want to state the obvious, because the two-talent man did not have the ability, nor was he given the opportunity of the five-talent man. Now I realize here that I'm arguing from silence, so please bear with me. I want you to consider what we do not see in this story, but which I think is evidently true. First of all, I want to suggest to you that he didn't sulk, whine, or draw into a shell because he saw others with greater abilities and opportunities around him. I know people who've done that over the years. People who, when they saw someone with much greater ability than they did, they just kind of drew into a shell and sulked. We're not happy because there's somebody there that's more, has more ability. Let me tell you something I learned a long time ago, and I believe it's true. There's always going to be somebody better than you. There's always going to be somebody who's a better preacher than you are, a better speaker. There's always going to be someone who can word a better prayer than you can. There's always going to be a much better song leader than you are. And so there's always going to be somebody better than you. That doesn't mean that you can sulk and whine and draw up into a shell. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. He goes on to say the same thing in that text. In fact, in the latter part of the chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in about verse 27, God talks about certain people he's put into the body. And he talks about, or at least certain functionaries he's put in the body, and certain miraculous spiritual gifts he's placed in the body. And the point that he makes is, not all people have the same function. All are different. But yet every single one is needed. But I want you to notice the second thing about this two-talent man. He didn't let what he did not have stand in the way of him using what he had. Into the body, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the growth of the body is dependent upon the proper working of each individual part. And so regardless of what your ability is, you can't let what you do not have stand in the way of you using what it is that you do have. And he didn't let envy and jealousy of other people who had more ability than he did hinder him. Actually, that's something that's really very destructive to the cause of Christ. When we become envious, when we become jealous of people that are around us because they have more ability than we do, there's no good that comes out of that. None at all. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's one of the greatest causes of division in the body of Christ, when we start envying one another. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, James wrote, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, verse 16, there is disorder and every evil thing. So the bottom line is this man had to come to grips with the fact that he had limited ability. This two-talent man had to come to grips with the fact that he had limited ability and limited opportunity. Or to put it another way, he had to learn to be comfortable in his own skin. He had to learn to be comfortable with who he really was. Many years ago when I was in college, there was a young man who was in college with me. He was about my same age. We were both old enough to be in the upper division of Florida College. He was, and I was in my first year, but because I was a married student and had different goals, I was kind of put in that class and associated with those folk. But one of the young men who was he and his wife were very good friends of ours, he told me that as he went out to preach the gospel, He had a goal that by the time he got to be 40 years old, he was very well known and much used in the brotherhood. That was what his goal was. His goal was so that he might be able to be known by brethren. Well, here's the thing about that. That's not really up to us. It wasn't up to him. He hadn't been preaching too many years before he realized that he needed to be doing something else. And so he quit preaching, at least on a full-time basis. And he engaged in another otherwise very noble occupation. I think he still preaches on occasion, but I don't think he's preaching every Sunday. He might, but I don't know of it if that is the case. See, there's no place for selfish ambition. There's just no place for that. Either as a gospel preacher or for Joe Christian, there's just no place for selfish ambition in our life. There are always going to be people better than we. Always, 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 always going to be people who do things more effectively. And what has to happen is that we have to learn to be comfortable in our own skin. That doesn't mean we don't stretch ourselves to try to make ourselves better. That obviously is taken for granted. But we have to be comfortable with who we are and recognize that and accept that and be happy. Surely, this two-talent man realized that he was going to be judged based on the fact that he wasn't going to be judged based on the fact that he didn't have five talents. Wasn't going to be his standard of judgment. So his lack of five-talent ability didn't become a source of discouragement to him. Now, there's one more thing here that we need to see, but let's look at this two-talent man, if we can, from just a little bit different direction. Again, I think I'm stating the fairly obvious when I say the two-talent man had more ability and more opportunity than the one-talent man. Now, while he wasn't a five-talent man, he was a two-talent man. He wasn't without ability. Again, I repeat, there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. In fact, each person in the parable possessed a measure of ability, some opportunity, some responsibility, and yes, some accountability before the judge. And this ought to tell us at least one thing. And that is that there's a place in the kingdom of God for every individual, whether they are one, two, or five talent men. There is a place in the kingdom of God for everyone. And it was important for this two talent man, especially for his relationship with the one talent people who were around him, that he recognize this, that there is room in the kingdom for everyone. There is work for all to do. You see, the two-talent man had no room at all for arrogance toward the one-talent man, though he did have more ability. Paul addresses this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. He says, "But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head of head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Just because you may not have the ability, just because you may not have reached the heights I have, doesn't mean that I can just totally disregard you and that you are not worthwhile in the body." In fact, Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that no one of you become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. There's just no place for that. Just as there's no place for envy in the kingdom of God, there's no place for arrogance in the kingdom of God either. There is no room for us to look down upon one another. Our responsibility is to support one another. And this is especially toward those who are of lesser ability. If there's someone of lesser ability than I, then my responsibility is to support and to encourage them, not just throw them out with the wash water. Again, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to what that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So whatever it is, whatever our level of ability, whether we consider ourselves an eye or a nose, an ear, or maybe a little toe, there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for envy. There is room for each and every one, regardless of ability and regardless of opportunity, to engage ourselves, use the ability that He has given us to do. So many passages apply to this. Romans 15, 1 and 2, now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Coach him up. Coach him up. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. We need to make sure that we always see the value in others' contribution to the kingdom without regard to their abilities or lack thereof. We need to make sure that we see that value. We are not in competition with one another, striving to get ahead of one another. We're on the same team. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 that we studied this past week says that we're to be of one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we are to do. Finally, I want you to see what is perhaps the simplest, but maybe the most important point of the lesson. The two-talent man was committed to using his abilities. I can say, and I should have said, the two-talent man was engaged. That's the buzzword. The two-talent man was engaged to use his abilities and taking advantage of his opportunity. Wouldn't we say that this two-talent man presented his body a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? That which is acceptable to God, that's exactly what he did. Whether knowing he wasn't a five-talent man, maybe believing that he was more than a one-talent man. Whatever he had, he said, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to present my body to you. And that's exactly what happened to him. He made the best use of the opportunities that were his. He made the best use of his abilities. He made the best use of his time. And isn't that what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 5, verse 15? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God calls upon us, each and every one, to do. His attitude must have been a lot like what Paul said of the Philippians, what he encouraged in the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, when he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Yes, the Lord is absent from us. But also, we need to know that he oversees everything we do. He sees. Let me say this before we have our prayer this morning. Unlike the Lord, elders are not perfect judges of ability, nor are we perfect distributors of opportunity. I want you to think about that. I think Dwayne, Tim, and I would all say the same thing there. We are not the perfect judges of abilities. We are not the perfect distributors of opportunities. And there are two things that are required of that. One is, well, maybe more than two. One is, you need to pray for us that we'll be better. We need to be better. We'll work better at it. Another is that we are dependent upon you sometime to communicate that to us. We're dependent upon you. And not only to communicate what abilities it is you do have, we're dependent upon you to not wait on us, but to engage in those things that you can do, to be the best that you can be before the Lord. That's what it requires of you. That's the teaching of this two-talent man. Here's the point. This parable teaches whatever your ability level, whatever, however many of the opportunities you are given, make sure that you use them. And then the remainder of the parable is going to teach us that where there is opportunity, there is responsibility, and where there is responsibility, there is accountability. That's a powerful message that we all need to get. Will you bow with me while we pray? Dear Father in heaven, We are so thankful to you today for every good blessing that you've given us. We're thankful, Father, that we could wake up this morning to the beautiful sunshine of the crisp air. We're thankful, Father, for how that it invigorates us physically, and we ask you, O God, to be with us that in turn we might be able to use what is our frail bodies in your kingdom, that we might see the abilities you give us, that we might know the opportunities that are ours when they are presented, and that we might be able to use our abilities to take advantage of those opportunities, realizing that it is our responsibility to do so and that one day we'll be accountable for it. Help us, Father, to engage. Help each and every one of us to see our need to engage in your work so that good might be accomplished, not, Father, just that we might have more numbers here, but that the population of heaven might be expanded because of the work that we're doing. All of this we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this lesson is not merely about the growth of the South Cullman Church. It's not merely about doing the work of evangelism and saving other lost souls. This lesson is about your soul. God doesn't require of us results. Am I so thankful? God requires of us effort. He requires each and every one of us to engage. And I pray that's exactly where you are, engaged in the work of the Lord today. But there may be someone here who is not engaged at all. You've never done anything for the kingdom of the Lord. Are you really satisfied to leave your soul where it is? Or do you need to become more engaged? We want to encourage you to do that. And it may be that your lack of engagement has even been seen in your lack of faithfulness. And if that is the case, there really needs to be some public repentance of what you have done that's wrong. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel in the first place, and you need to obey the gospel. You need to engage by doing the things the Lord would have you to do, to be baptized for the remission of your sin. Won't you make the decision to do that? No matter what it is that you need to do this morning, won't you make that first step to engage? All together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?